Are you guys excited today? For some reason, I just feel I have a peace, I have a joy, and I really think that God has something for each one of us here today. So we are ending the series Better For It this morning. And like Logan said, if you haven't been here for the past couple weeks or you're new here and you like what you hear, you can check all of our sermons out, especially this series, at vineyard05.com. But this series was designed, or is designed, to help us see Jesus in and follow him through the storms of life that we face. We are all going to face troubles. We are all going to face trials. We are all going to have things that rock our world. And if we look for Jesus in and follow him through and out of those storms, we will become wiser and better people for it. And then, like we discovered last week, there's a purpose for everything we go through. And Jesus will help you figure out what that purpose and reasoning was so that we can help somebody else who is going through something very similar, if not the same, that we've been through ourselves. And so today, we're going to look at a person from the Old Testament by the name of Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat was a king. And he was faced with a very overwhelming situation, hopeless, helpless. It seemed like he was there was no way out of this situation that he was in. Which, if we're all being honest with ourselves, we've all been there. I mean, how many of you, I can raise my hand to, have been in a situation where you don't see any way out of it? You just cannot see how you're going to get out of this. This is it. I'm doomed. Well, if you remember last week, we covered a passage about that where we said, never put a period in your life sentence where God puts a comma. Because oftentimes there's a comma there. And we called that being, when you're feeling overwhelmed, that's on the troubled side of a comma, which would be, the passage would be out of 2 Corinthians. We are pressed on every side by troubles. We are perplexed. We are hunted down. We get knocked down. That's the troubled side of the comma. But look at the trusting side of the comma. But I'm not crushed. I'm not in despair. I'm not abandoned by God. And I'm not destroyed. Jehoshaphat found himself on the troubled side of a comma. And so a little bit of a backstory with where it all starts with him. If you want to start getting there, we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And all the verses will be up on the screen today. But Jehoshaphat, he made an alliance with a very wicked king. At the time, the nation of Israel, the land was split into two regions, the northern region and the southern region. The southern region, Jehoshaphat was the king of, and it was called Judah. And the city of Jerusalem was within Judah, and then the northern region was called Israel. Well, Jehoshaphat made an alliance with the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, and this king was Ahab. Ahab was a very wicked king. If you're not familiar with who Ahab is, you're probably very familiar with his wife. You've heard of her name, I'm sure, was Jezebel. So this explains to you the unequal alliance that Jehoshaphat made with King Ahab. And so we're going to pick it up in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. So Jehoshaphat was in a battle with Ahab, and it just so happens that Ahab didn't make it out of this battle. Fascinating story. I encourage you to read it. But then here we pick it up in chapter 19, verse 1. When King Jehoshaphat arrived safely home in Jerusalem, Jehu, the son of Ahi the seer, he was a spiritual advisor, a religious leader, he comes out to Jehoshaphat, and he says, "Why should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord?" he asked the king. "Because of what you have done, the Lord is very angry with you. Even so, there is some good in you, for you have removed the Asherah poles throughout the land, and you have committed yourself to seeking God." So I just want to stop there for a second and just say, first of all, the Asherah poles, these were graven images to false gods that Jehoshaphat had torn down and got people to turn towards God. But Here's the thing. Something that I want to pick up out of here is we can do things that upset God. Jehoshaphat did something that upset God. But God saw his heart and said, there is still some good in you. I know where you're at, Jehoshaphat. I know you're not wicked like Ahab. But I'm not really happy with what you did. And the rest of the chapter after this talks about what happened was then, I think this was kind of an awakening to an eye-opening message to Jehoshaphat, because what he does after this is what a good leader should do. He goes throughout the entire region and he tells everybody, turn towards God. Turn your hearts towards God. Look into what his ways are like and follow those ways. And then he tells the area leaders and the judges, he says, judge with integrity. He basically says, do all things as unto the Lord. Judge with integrity. Turn your face towards God. What Jehoshaphat did was, he set a godly standard with the nation. Wouldn't that be interesting if we had some government leaders that would set godly standards with our nation? That's what Jehoshaphat did. And here's what happened. A love for God and his ways broke out among all the people. Because their leader, I'm a firm believer that everything rises and falls on the leader. And this is an example here. There's a lot of pastors that will do a teaching out of this, and they'll say a revival broke out. Because a love for God took place. But then, as with every high in life, we know that there is usually a low. And that's kind of what happened here. Like, for instance, when you first put your trust in Jesus, when you first come to Jesus, or maybe you followed Jesus for many years and you kind of, like Jehoshaphat, got caught up with some people or a person or something like that that took you away from Jesus, and then you come back. It's kind of a high, right? You're walking on clouds. Things are good. But there is somebody out there that doesn't want you enjoying that relationship with Jesus, right? The devil, Satan. He is the enemy of God's, and he will do everything he can to keep us from enjoying a relationship with Jesus. He will get us off track. That's kind of what I think might have happened with Jehoshaphat. He wasn't thinking right. He got maybe Ahab enticed him with some things. I don't know. But sometimes that's the case with us. And in Genesis chapter 4, God gave a warning. Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's two sons, and most of us know the story. You know, Cain was jealous of his brother, so he wanted to kill him, which he did. But God picks up on this, and he's like, hey, why are you walking around like you are? And he tells Cain, sin is crouching at your door. And if you don't overcome it, it will rule your life. That's a warning right in the very beginning of everything. So we all have to be careful of that. Because sin is sneaky, and it is enticing. And sometimes before we know it, the next thing we know, we might be having a word like Jehoshaphat did. Hey, listen, God's not happy with what you're doing, but he knows where your heart is. And so Jehoshaphat then, he gets everybody to follow God. But then in chapter 20 here, look at this. After this revival took place, we don't know how long it was, 6 months, a year, 2 years, I'm not sure. After this, the armies of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Munites, these would be from Mount Seir, they declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army from Eden is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. You see, after the entire nation got focused on God, they had a severe attack coming from three enemy nations upon them. Do you think that's a coincidence? Or do you think maybe there's an enemy of God's that says, I don't really like what's going on over here. We need to disrupt this. We need to disrupt this. Three enemy nations come after Jehoshaphat. And some of us can attest to this very well. I know myself, I can. We start following Jesus, life is good, everything is going well, and then the next thing you know, we're facing a set of problems that we never thought we'd ever be facing. Maybe they're the consequences of things we were doing in the past. Maybe it's something that we didn't even know, and it just popped up, and here it is. This, I think, is what's happening here. So here is an overwhelming situation that Jehoshaphat is facing. Look what his reaction is in verse 3. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. If I'm being honest, this isn't too far from how I would react. I mean, in one sentence, he's terrified, he's panicked, and in the second part of that sentence, he begs God for guidance. How many times have you been rocked with some bad news, you're thrown off balance for a little bit, and you beg God for help? God, I need your help. God, I'm feeling overwhelmed. I feel defeated. I need you. I think this is what Jehoshaphat was doing. And this right here sets a great example for us when we feel overwhelmed. It's okay to be rocked and then beg God for guidance. It's okay. But I want to be very clear, as we get into this teaching a little bit here, we're gonna see how Jehoshaphat dealt with this and the things that he did. But I want you to understand that this is not like a set formula for all of us to do. We are all different. We all have a different relationship with God, right? Because every one of us is different, and he speaks to every one of us different. We relate to him in a little bit different way. Like the way I converse with God, Jesus, is different than the way Kim converses with Jesus. Because he knows who we are as an individual, and he knows the best way to communicate with us. Does that make sense? But we can use this example. So after the initial shock of some bad news, we must not let the issue intimidate us. We can't let it intimidate us. Instead, let it motivate us to pray and seek God for guidance. Get closer to God. This is exactly what James tells us. When you get close to God, he will come close to you. It's in his word. It's a promise that we're given. I even think that no matter how far you've strayed from him, the moment you say, God, I need you, he's going to be there. He might not be there that instant, but the more you seek him, the closer you get, the closer he comes. The more we trust, the more we believe, the more we pray, and the more we depend on God, the better off we will be. And this is what our motivating factor should be. When we focus on God in the midst of a trial or a trouble or an overwhelming situation, he becomes bigger and the situation becomes smaller. I promise you that. It's not always easy, though. But here's what happens. His peace, his wisdom, and his comfort flood our spirits. And we begin to understand that he is in control. He is the one that oversees everything. Oftentimes, when we have a problem, as human beings, we want to control the situation. When, all along, the situation is beyond our control. And God is saying, would you just turn to me? I want to help you in this. Jehoshaphat had a serious situation he was facing. And he says, God, I'm in trouble. I need your help. Where are you? Maybe your problem is financial. Maybe it's relational. A coworker, a neighbor, a friend, a spouse, a boyfriend, girlfriend. Maybe it's a health report or something you're dealing with personally. Maybe you've made an alliance with somebody that was unequal to your faith in Jesus, And now you've got to deal with some of the consequences of some things that you've gone down a path in. But whatever the case may be, get closer to God and He will come close to you. At the very beginning we read, God was not happy with Jehoshaphat. But He said, there is some good in you. You've done a lot of good things for me. I see your heart. I know who you are. Focus on God and not the problem. Oftentimes, we focus on the problem. And then, when the problem is beyond our control, what do? We pray. Prayer becomes our last resort. But we can all agree on this. Otherwise, we wouldn't have the saying, well, there's nothing left to do but pray. If that was your last resort, that means that wasn't the first thing you did. That means you tried everything. You've exhausted all avenues. You've done all that you could in your own power, and now you're saying, God, I need your help. When He was saying, I've been here the whole time. We could have had this solved months ago. Prayer should never be our last resort. Look at Jehoshaphat. He freaked out at first, and then he begged God for guidance. Beg God for guidance, and then seek His face. Get into His Word. Understand what the promises are that He has for you. But even more so, look what Jehoshaphat did in verses 4 and 5. So he orders everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord, and he prayed. He prayed to God in front of everybody. Everybody's fasting, everybody's praying. Now, Jehoshaphat appeals to God by bringing up some of the promises and some of the characteristics of God that he knew about and probably had experienced. When you read this, and I encourage you to read it throughout the week, but when you read this, he says things like, God, I know that you alone are God in heaven. You are the ruler of all kingdoms, powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. He starts out this prayer with all the confidence in the world with who God is. And then he reminds God of some of the things he did for the Israelites in the past. He says, God, I know that you've done this for my people, and you've done that for my people. I know you can do this for me. Now see, this is stuff that we can do too. Like our story is something that nobody can take away from us. So you say, God, I know that your word says this. Your word says to come close to you, and you'll come close to me. God, I remember this one time when I was in trouble and you got me out of it. You did this, 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 and that. Bring to mind the things that God has done for you. Because you know what that does? It causes the enemy to shudder and tremble because he knows that God brought you out of that trouble and there's nothing he can do about your testimony. But then... He tells God something in front of everybody in verse 12. Oh God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. That usually sounds like all of our prayers, doesn't it? God, I don't know what to do. I have no resources for this. I'm all out of everything, and I need your help. Remind yourself and talk to God about the things He's done for you in the past. We all have something He's done for us. Talk about that. That's what helps defeat the enemy. And also, it gets it in here, and it gets it in here that we know God can help us. But I love the honesty in verse 12 right here. Because this is a king. This is a leader, a president of a nation in front of all his people. And he says, God, we don't know what to do. If you don't help us, we're doomed. That's the end of this powerful prayer. And for me, when I'm feeling overwhelmed, something like this, remember, something we've talked about in this series is that we have to get God's word in our heart. We have to read it on a regular basis so that those promises of His will come to mind when we need them. And something that I say to myself is in John chapter 16, verse 33, when Jesus told His disciples, "In this world you will have troubles." Isn't that something James said in this series too? When you go through various trials, isn't that something Paul said to the Corinthians? You're gonna deal with issues, basically. We've got Jesus, we've got James, we've got Paul all telling us you're gonna have things that you have to deal with. And now we have an example and a story that we can look at. But in that verse with Jesus, he says, "But be of good cheer. Take heart, for I have overcome the world." There's another passage in Hebrews chapter 4. My paraphrase is this. Jesus, we have a high priest in heaven who sits at the right hand of God, Jesus. And he has been through everything that we have ever gone through and then some. He knows what you're feeling when you're feeling overwhelmed. He's been there. He knows that you're going to go through hard times. But in John chapter 16, he says, "But be of good cheer. I've overcome every obstacle you will ever face. I've overcome it all." You want to answer? You want to get the door? I got lost too, so. Whew. I was on a roll. I was like, "Whoo, Jesus, that's good, man. Woo!" But did you notice the stages of this prayer that Jehoshaphat went through? First, he panics. I mean, these are all stages we've been through. He panics. He's terrified. He begs God for help. And then he calls the entire nation together to assemble. We need to pray. We need to fast. We need to talk to God about this. Now, let me just put in a little plug for you here. This is why small groups are so important. This is why life groups are so important. You can come to church on Sunday morning and you can get all the feeding that you want out of the gospel, but when you don't have a smaller group to meet with on a regular basis, you're going to struggle when you feel overwhelmed. Like a small group, I know that I can call people in my small group, or I can send out a text, or I can do an email and say, "Need some help, can you pray for me?" Kim has a group of ladies that they are constantly praying for each other. Guys, we're a little more like, "I got this. I don't need everybody to know about my problems." I get it. But in a small group, I can say, "Hey, I got something I'm dealing with. Can you guys pray for me?" And you know what they're going to do that I know they'll do? They're going to pray for me on the spot, and then throughout the week, they're also going to pray for me. That's the importance of a small group. That's the importance of being part of a church family. And that's the importance of why I think Jehoshaphat called everybody together. There's strength in numbers. Sometimes you need backup. But he ends his prayer. He starts out with all the confidence in the world in front of everybody. And then he ends the prayer in front of everybody by admitting that he doesn't know what to do. He feels powerless. Helpless. But really, this is kind of how it should be. We can't fool Jesus into thinking everything's okay when it's not okay. And the more honest we are with him with how we feel about a situation, I believe the stronger the bond between him and us will be. Because again, we can't fool him. He knows where we're at. And so listen to God's response. In verse 13, and again, this is why it's good to have other like-minded believers around you, because God will use them to give a message, just like here. "As all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jehaziel. He said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And then he goes on to tell them what God is saying to do. You see, God used somebody in that assembly of people to give a message of encouragement to Jehoshaphat and everybody else. God knew they were panicking. God knew they were overwhelmed. God knew they felt defeated. And he said, listen, it's not your battle. See, church, this is how we get ourselves into predicaments. The size of our problems become bigger when we focus on them, and God becomes smaller when we try to fix things ourselves. The moment we put our faith in Jesus, the moment we say, Jesus, come into my life, every battle we face, every obstacle we face, every trouble that comes our way is no longer ours to deal with, but Jesus's. He now fights our battles. But like human beings, we always want to take them up ourselves. But when I have an obstacle or something in my way, the first thing I do is, Jesus, I need your help. And then I try to look for him in the midst of that and follow him through and out of it. And then here's what happens. Look at this in verse 21. After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. And this is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever. This next verse. At that very moment, they began to sing and give praise. The Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting amongst themselves. Huh? And not one of them was left alive. Not one. It is through praise and worship that God caused the enemies of Jehoshaphat's and his people to fight amongst themselves. I am a firm believer that genuine worship creates an atmosphere where Jesus himself will fight our battles for us, where the Holy Spirit breaks into our earthly realm and pushes those demons and slays them and gets them out of our lives. Genuine worship, that is what it is. You see, we were created to worship Jesus. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. And when we worship him genuinely, honestly, from the bottom of our hearts, he fights our battles for us. One of my prayers, every Wednesday, our worship team practices, every Saturday and every Sunday morning, you guys don't know this, but my prayer is this. These musicians and singers and leaders up here, they are leading us into battle. You might not know that, but they are leading the church into battle so that all the things you deal with last week, you're dealing with right now, or you're worried about next week, God has the ability to slay those problems for you and to give you the peace and to give you the answers and all the wisdom that you're looking for. But if we're not worshiping him, if we're not praising him, if we're not into worship, I really believe there's a disconnect with our Creator. I honestly believe that. Because this isn't the only story where worship and praise, where God defeated his enemies. The walls of Jericho. That's kind of a famous story. The singers marched around the city of Jericho 6 times. Singing praises to God. Could you imagine laughing, the people in Jericho, laughing? Like, what are they doing? They're singing around the city. I hope they're having fun. Well, the 7th time, They blew their trumpets and they hooped and they hollered and they praised God, and the walls came down. Nobody was laughing then, were they? You know what I encourage you to do? You let loose in worship today. You let loose in worship today. I often laughed at myself because I get excited. I jump and I do things. I don't care. You can laugh at me. But you know what? I'm praising Jesus because I know where I once was and I know where I am now. And I know that He will take me through any issue I face. And, you know, Satan was the worship leader in heaven at one point until he got jealous and thought he was better than God and decided that he was going to come up against God. And we all know how that played out for him. When we worship Jesus, the enemy trembles. He flees. And when it comes to God fighting our battles, there's very little we have to do. This last verse, in verse 27. Then all the men returned to Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat leading them, overjoyed that the Lord had given them victory over their enemies. They didn't earn it. They didn't buy it. It was given to them. Given to them through the praises of the people. By the grace and the mercy of God Almighty, the victory was given to them. When we experience victories like this, our trust in Jesus grows and we begin to walk in the peace and the security of our Creator. That's how life is supposed to be. So, this is the end of our series for this. And in just a few minutes, we're going to take communion. If you didn't get your communion elements, hold your hand up while I just close out here. The ushers will get that to you. We're going to take communion together. Especially if you've had a bad week, put your hand up. This is why we take communion. And then also, after that, we're going to enter into a time of worship. And what I want to do is, I want to encourage you. If you've got something that is, you know, weighing you down and you're concerned about life, talk to Jesus about it. I promise you, there's a window of opportunity right here today where God wants to meet with you. Amen? Amen. And here's another one. Trust in Jesus and stop trying to fight those battles yourself. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the example you set for us, God. I thank you for this story about Jehoshaphat. And I thank you, Jesus, for those people here today specifically who needed to hear this, God. And for the victory that will soon be given to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.